Well, our focal point today is really upon chapter 39. I wanted you to see the background and get a sense of what was going on inside the walls of a besieged city in the days and weeks and maybe months before the walls were finally breached. And the frenzy of the Babylonian army was unleashed on God's holy city. As I look around, I see some of you have served in the armed forces. We've had those. I think some are still around, but many have passed away who served in World War II. And friends, these kinds of images become very real and have certainly inhabited my thinking as I've thought about the fact that for the first time in a really long time, our nation finds itself under threat from nuclear weapons of a very unstable regime. Friends, I would remind you that God's wrath is not merely against individuals. The Babylonian army did not line up the people and say, now if you trust in the Lord, stand in this line and you'll be spared. And if you're an idolater, stand in this line and you'll be slaughtered. That's not how it works. We need to remember in our hyper-individualized American culture that we are a unit, that we are a body, that we have elected representatives, and that when those representatives act, they are representing our actions. We need to remember that we stand, again, everything having to do with salvation, I believe, is individual. You stand or fall in terms of your individual as a person, your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded from Scripture that that is the good news of the gospel. But we need to remember that we are also caught up in God's world. And that all of us have come ultimately from Adam and Eve, ultimately from Noah and his family, and there is a collective. We need to see that God is bringing judgment here, not only on the wicked leaders. We can read about Zedekiah in the book of 2 Kings and see some of the things he was involved in. This is not a nice man. I cannot imagine being a prophet. You see Jeremiah kind of saying, well, now before I say anything, what are you going to do to me when I tell you the word of the Lord? Are you just looking for an excuse to kill me? And what was the result? Well, he winds up in the cistern, and then he narrowly escapes prison. He's already been in prison previously. What goes on inside a walled city as the enemy presses from without, cuts you off from supplies, cuts you off from protection, and friends, suddenly the civilization disappears? What happens? Transfer into the 21st century. When nuclear weapons or hydrogen weapons or chemical weapons are deployed. Friends, again, I'm not interested in trying to fearmonger today. But I want to remind us that what we are observing in Jeremiah 39 is God's judgment upon a nation, specifically upon that nation's capital. Much of the land has already fallen, but there's all of this intrigue that goes on. The Lord has spoken through Jeremiah, warning that his judgment was coming. And finally, historians tell us in January of either 588 or 587, there's some dispute on exactly the year there, Nebuchadnezzar and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. You see that in chapter 39 and verse 1. And in July of 586 BC, a breach was made in the city. So notice that in that one verse, we're covering between 1 and 2 years of a siege that takes place. So here comes the most powerful army on the face of the planet at that time, the Babylonian army, They are working to subjugate these various kingdoms and erect them as vassal kingdoms with Babylon as its center. And it's the Babylonian army that is the source of this very expansionistic foreign policy. I want us to see today, friends, that it is the Lord. It is the one true God of heaven who raises up kingdoms and brings them down. And I want you to see that it's because of Israel's sinfulness, because of their wickedness, that God brought up on them something that a couple of generations before had been unthinkable. And again, I want us to make the application to the present day. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's the point today. So let me back up and begin in verses 1 through 3. I want you to see point number 1 today, the three captivities of Judah. And I won't go into this in great detail. I had fun researching this week, and I learned a lot myself. You can ask me more if you're interested in this. But I just want you to write down three dates, kind of subpoints here, 1, 2, 3. And then I want to tell you just a couple things that happened. The first is the year 605 BC. Now, we're well past 605, but in 605, this was when Nebuchadnezzar was new to the throne, and he had begun this process of subjugation. All right, and we can read about that in Jeremiah as well as other books. And one of the things that happens in 605 is that the reigning king of Judah is removed, and another guy is put in as the puppet king of the Babylonians. The main thing that happens in 605, scholars believe, is this is when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into captivity. There's reference to prisoners being taken, not that many. That's confirmed by some of the Babylonian archaeology that's been done. But 605 is kind of the first domination. And so then what happens is the army retreats, and now this kingdom has to learn how to live as a vassal kingdom of Babylon. And if they're uppity and rebellious, then they'll come again. And that's what happens then. The second year is the year 597. And this is when a much greater number of captives were taken into exile in Babylon. Again, the city is still in existence, but is being subjugated and is being punished because they tried to ally with the Egyptians against the Babylonians. And then the third date, and this is where we are in Jeremiah 39, is 586 BC. And this is the year that now, again, there's been a rebellion, and Zedekiah is integral to that rebellion. We see him appearing again and again. You can, again, go to Chronicles and Kings and see other intrigues that Zedekiah is involved with. But the result of all of this is that now Babylon comes, not merely to subjugate, but to destroy. And the decision is made, not only are we going to breach the wall of this city, but we are going to destroy its temple, we are going to destroy its wall, we are going to slaughter, did you see in here, all of the nobles. If you were a noble in Israel, you probably had run to Jerusalem. The population had probably swelled massively as all of the refugees came running in. And now they are cut off. They are besieged. The wall is breached. And all of the nobles, all of the political people, all of the high-ranking people are simply killed by a ravenous army. So these are the three captivities of Judah. But now in verse 4, we see something interesting. It says, when Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled, going out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and they went toward the Arabah. So now, as the breach has taken place, as now the soldiers have entered into the city, now Zedekiah probably has had an intricate plan. Some of his soldiers are in on this secret plan to break out through the wall in the king's garden and to flee And what's interesting is this is exactly the path that king after king of Jerusalem will take. In fact, hundreds of years later, King Herod built an escape. He built palaces along this way so he could try to get from Jerusalem all the way down to Masada, which is kind of the ultimate defensive position that's there right on the shore of the Dead Sea. And so if you can envision this small contingent now, the king and his family and probably some trusted soldiers, and they break out, whether on horse or on foot, we don't know, but now they run toward this would be the south, this would be the southeast, and they're going toward the Dead Sea, roughly. And sure enough, the Babylonian army, they are professionals at this. They anticipate that this is going to happen. They chase him down and they bring him back. And now the king of Babylon himself comes and he sits in the gate. He sits in the gate of the city, and then horrific things happen. So the second point this morning is attempted escape from God's judgment. And again, friends, this is where we see the sovereignty of God. That when the judgment of God comes, that there are desperate attempts by believers and unbelievers alike to escape that judgment. And the judgment comes. You cannot escape from God. Because God is sovereign. Children especially, you need to understand this. God is not like us. We have limited capacity. We have limited influence. We cannot write the future. But because God is eternal, because he doesn't live on the timeline like we do, every moment is present to God. He's outside of time. He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has decreed a plan in the world, and that plan will come to pass. So we are free. We make real choices. No, God never forces us. You know, twist my arm behind my back. This is what you'll do. But rather what he does is he works through human history to bring about his purposes. In Genesis 50, Joseph makes a remarkable statement to his brothers, speaking of his captivity and being taken to Egypt as a slave and all that unfolded in Egypt when he was a slave. He said, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." And so we talk about the doctrine of providence, and specifically what theologians call the doctrine of superintendence. We have superintendents of our public schools. So there's teachers, and there's even principals, and they have intentions, and they're doing things. But now here's the person who's over the whole group, and so the superintendent superintends. And that's exactly what we're talking about here with regard to God, is that Joseph's brothers had a very wicked intention when they took Joseph captive, threw him in the well. And again, do you see the parallels of so many of these stories? They sell him to slave traders who then sell him to Potiphar down in Egypt. They have an intention. But what Scripture's teaching us is that God has a super intention. God has a big plan. And even the evil things that happen in the world are furthering God's eternal plan. Ephesians chapter 1 says that he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. The book of Daniel says that God rules, and that whom he will, he lifts up, and whom he will, he humbles. God is God. God's not bound by human laws. God's not bound by our opinions. The fact that we're trying to run away doesn't stop him from working even through an army as fearsome as the Babylonian army. You cannot escape from God's judgment. But now, point number three, we see that not only does this judgment involve destruction, but it also involves exile. Look at what it says in verse 9. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people who were left in the city, those who had deserted to him and the people who remained. So again, tremendous, tremendous destruction, tremendous loss of life. But those who remained it, and this verse is impressing on us, he took everyone else. He took everyone else. And then verse 10 says, there were some, the very poor people who owned nothing. He said, you stay here and you harvest the vineyards and you harvest the fields so they don't completely turn into jungle again. And so there were a few people left. But friends, can you see the shadow here? Can you see the shadow of evil? Can you imagine trying to be a family during this time? Can you imagine trying to be a prophet during this time? Can you imagine being someone who loved the one true God of Israel? You were faithful in going up to the temple and worshiping God. And you heard Jeremiah, you heard Baruch, back to last week, read in the temple of God's coming judgment, and you say, oh Lord, we acknowledge our sin. Please deliver us from this impending doom that you've promised. And there may have been individuals. I'm sure, friends, there were individuals. But we are not only individuals. I'm persuaded that this is one of the most important things that we have to ponder as Americans. It's in our DNA that we're free to do whatever we want, and we don't have to worry about all the foolish decisions of people around us. But, oh, friends, we're an economy. The word economy, oikos nomos, just means the law of the house. The word economy reminds us that we are a unit, that we are what the Bible calls a house, and that this house is under the eye of God, and that he brings judgment when and where and how he will. And so our generals and our leaders and our president are working overtime to protect us from strategic danger. But even they are not God. Even they cannot guarantee, oh yes, we've got this under control. We can shoot down anything that North Korea happens to throw at us. Friends, we need to remember that God is sovereign. He brings judgment. But the good news, finally, turn a look at point number 4. And very simply, it's that the Lord delivers Jeremiah. And I want you to notice that the Lord delivers him, first of all, from the intrigue of what's going on. He's preserved his life. Not all of the believers were preserved, but Jeremiah was preserved through all of this intrigue leading up to the conquering of Jerusalem. And now, and I wish we knew more about why this happens, but notice that now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command. So I think there may have been people who heard Jeremiah and essentially defected. They snuck out of Jerusalem and they went to the Babylonians and they surrendered to the Babylonians. Okay, I think maybe many people, I don't know. The text doesn't say, but they probably took news that the Babylonians are saying, why are you doing this? The king's not surrendering. The city's not surrendering. Why are you surrendering? Because there's this prophet, Jeremiah, and he told us this is the only way for us to be saved, because God is bringing his judgment upon his holy city. Wow, Nebuchadnezzar's impressed with this. He sees, I want to meet this Jeremiah. And so now he gives this command through his captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan, saying, take him, look after him well, and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you. And so then there's this whole big thing. And these different people involved, and he winds up being safe. And then I just wanted to point out here, back down in verse 18. Now, the Lord is speaking again through Jeremiah, and it says, for I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war. And then this is really where we want to end today, friends. Because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. And all of these things swirl. And all of this destruction takes place. And friends, we need to remember that we have access to the details of the groaning of the nations as never before. I've confessed to you all that I was a journalist for a number of years, and I continue to be very interested in trying to understand and read the work of those who are trying to give a first take on assessing human events in the present. It's a fascinating thing. There are thousands and thousands of people who earn their living from traveling to war zones and to places and just getting data. Just how many, you know, what's happening and why is it happening, and getting quotes from this leader and this leader, and, you know, this is the battle that took place and here's how many people died, and, you know, all just telling the story. There's a story we call history. And it is His story. It is God's story. And He is writing history. And friends, we need to do God the honor of letting Him be God. And we need to see that Christianity is about knowing and loving and serving this sovereign God. It is not about marketing. It is not about getting the church bigger, 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 bigger. It is about proclaiming the message, God reigns in the affairs of men. It was Benjamin Franklin at the end of the Constitutional Convention who stood up and he said, remember, God governs in the affairs of men. If only we had said something like that in our United States Constitution. We would have a different constitution today, I'm persuaded, friends. Collectively, we have never acknowledged Jesus, the Messiah, who reigns over the nations. We go running off. We have lots of money. We have lots of technology. We have the most powerful military in the world. And that does a lot of good. But friends, that will not save us. God governs in the affairs of men. And that's why we can find such hope and joy at the last verse of this chapter. You shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. At the end of the day, will you bow in reverence and loyalty merely to the authorities of this world? Or will you bow the knee to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus is Lord? Sure, I get it. Caesar's over here and he's really powerful, and you might even put me in prison if I don't bow the knee to you. But you're not Lord. You're not God. You're not the ultimate authority. God, the Lord, is the King of all the earth. And so, friends, I would encourage you, if you want to really continue to meditate on some of these themes today, go home and read, the second book that Jeremiah wrote. I can't prove it from the text, but I think that Jeremiah is the author of the book of Lamentations, written as Jeremiah sat, maybe on the Mount of Olives, and looked over the remains of the city of Jerusalem. It's a very touching book. Remember that at the heart of it, and the whole book is built around the phrase, Lamentations, I think it's 3, 22 and 23, His mercies are new every morning. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Friends, God is a God of judgment, but in His wrath, He remembers mercy. He preserves His people, both His people who are killed, who die and go to heaven, but He also preserves His remnant from generation to generation. And we need to be reminded that there is a remnant in Pakistan, and there is a remnant in Iran, and there is a remnant even in North Korea. There's a remnant, and God is preserving them. And the worst thing that the that the powers of this world can do is destroy our bodies. But because of the bedrock conviction that we are bodies with the breath of life breathed into us, that the reason that there is life in this world is because of the Holy Spirit, and that the one that we should truly fear is those who can destroy both bodies and souls, namely Satan and the powers of darkness. Oh, friends, we need to see the cosmic conflict around us. We need to see that it's not always black and white. We need to see that there is the necessity of the church being the moral voice as we struggle with huge ethical questions in the 21st century. Do you have answers from Scripture to help people process the terrifying things that get thrown around by these 24-hour cable news shows? Oh, friends, may we bow the knee to Jesus Christ. May we be reminded that our lives are but a breath. That judgment does come, and when it comes ferociously. That it does not discriminate between God's people and unbelievers. May the threats that face us motivate our repentance. May we turn from our wicked way and turn to God in Christ, in faith, and confess Him. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. O Lord, these are sobering passages, and we're reminded that you are a God of justice. You are a God of sovereignty. Indeed, you are a God of wrath. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we wrestle with the big questions that passages such as this bring to our minds. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you are not a tame God that I put in my pocket. That, Lord, when we read the Scriptures, we're not reading about a product of human imagination. We are reading about the God of history. Lord, I pray that in these days of serious questions, Lord, to hear states like Alaska and Hawaii are scrambling to pull out books that they haven't looked at since the 1980s. Lord, as lessons from the Cold War are once again having to be relearned, I pray that, Lord, you would help events of the world through a theological lens. Lord, these are not just random happenings. It looks like chaos, but Lord, you govern. I pray, Lord, that somehow you would use even the evil things that are happening for your ultimate purposes. I pray, Lord, for the day again that Pyongyang would be known as the Jerusalem of the Korean Peninsula. I pray, Lord, for the day when there will be free interchange of the families that have been separated by the demilitarized zone between North and South Korea. I pray, Lord, for the day when these nations would stop pretending like human beings are God, and they would worship and serve the one true triune God of heaven. Oh, Lord, bring your will to pass. May your word be honored among the nations. May the gospel be proclaimed. May you raise up modern day prophets who don't speak their own predictions, but proclaim as Jeremiah did, "Thus saith the Lord." Lord, have your way. Show us how you are a God of providence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.